Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. It's Resurrection Sunday. You know, last week I preached from Psalm 118, and there's a verse in Psalm 118 that says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be glad in it," all right? And let me tell you something. We got something to rejoice about today, because he got up. On that third day, Jesus got up with resurrection power and healing in his hands. And that's enough to praise the Lord about, amen? Here's some even better news. Because he got up, you can get up too. Death, hell, and the grave, they have no power over the believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, or oh grave, where is your victory? Hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Today is a day to rejoice, and it's a day to be glad. Can I get an amen? It's a day to say, "Thanks be to God, you have given me the victory through Jesus Christ." And let me say this, if you don't have the victory, then before you leave here today, I'm believing and I'm declaring by faith, before you walk out of this place, that you're going to have the victory, knowing that the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead resides in you. Amen? Amen. Last week was Palm Sunday, and we actually talked about Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, and we actually discussed the topic, a better love, a better love. And as we did, we started out by reading the entire chapter of Psalm 118, that entire psalm. The whole psalm was a prophetic song that really foretold the events that would take place on Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And from that chapter, Psalm 118, there was three verses that really stood out to me that I'm going to read to you again today. This is Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." It's marvelous, right? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Okay? And so last week I gave you some definitions of the word marvelous. They were as follows. Marvelous is superb. It's excellent. It's great. It's to cause to wonder, to cause to be in surprise. It's surprising. It's improbable. It's incredible. And I want to kind of continue with that thought today on Resurrection Sunday. Marvelous. Marvelous. But I may take it in a direction you're not expecting. So something that has always caused me to marvel, something that's always caused me to wonder, something that was always surprising to me in the story of Jesus is how could the same crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and just throwing this huge party as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, how could this same crowd be the crowd that also, just a few days later, by Wednesday, screaming about this same Jesus, we're saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then they would say this, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And so as we're gathered here today to celebrate the most important day in the history of the world, in the history of mankind, I want to present something to you that I hope is going to make you marvel. It's going to make you marvel. that I hope will make you wonder and ask this question. I want you to ask this question throughout this sermon. Who am I? In this story, a lot of times when I read scripture, I like to put myself in the scripture and say, okay, how does this apply to me? I want you to ask yourself, in this story, who am I? So year after year, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we walk through Passion or Holy Week with Jesus, okay? We have Palm Sunday, we had Good Friday services. We did a Holy Week revival in Bartow at All About Jesus Ministries. We had service every night. And so during Holy Week, our it seems like our hearts are really knit to him. And Jesus is our greatest hero, right? He's taking on our greatest enemies. He's taking on Satan. He's taking on sin. He's taking on death, hell. He's taking on the grave. And so we relive this story with him, and we pull for him, we root for him, and we root against his enemies. And actually, we start to feel different levels of disdain for them. We feel levels of disdain for Judas, who walked with him and talked with him and did all these things, did ministry with him. And then he betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. We feel certain feelings towards Peter, who did the same thing, one of his closest disciples, who denied when crunch time came, when he was arrested. And they said, wait, didn't I see you with Jesus? He denied him three times. He denied, I don't even know the man. And he swore and he cursed. He said, I don't know him. We feel certain emotions about the chief priest who despised him, who planned his murder. We feel certain feelings towards Herod, who mocks him, makes fun of him. And then there's the crowd that calls for his crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then there's Pilate. Pilate, who just appeases, it seems like he knows the truth, but he appeases the crowd. He just goes with the crowd and he washes his hands of it. And then there's Barabbas, a man who is guilty, but he gets to go free. He gets to go free. Barabbas, the sinner who is released to new life, while the death he deserved is paid for by the innocent Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read a good portion of scripture. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 1, but I'm going to read to verse 25. Okay, and I know that's a lot of verses, but I'm a firm believer we can never have too much word. Amen. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It gives us direction. Okay, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things that maybe we've never seen before. We're going to read 25 verses, but it's going to get the full context of this story and really drive home the point that I'm trying to make today, okay? Starting with verse 1, it says, then the whole multitude of them rose and led Jesus to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, that was a lie. We have scriptural proof that he said, render to Caesar what's due Caesar. This was all lies and accusations. Verse 3, then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. I want you to highlight that, circle it, underline it. I find no fault in this man. But they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee even to this place. And so when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod, King Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. Obviously, King Herod had been hearing the stories of Jesus, the miracles, signs, and the wonders that he had been performing all across the land. So he said for a long time he wanted to see him because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence," so you can see it was in the crowd's presence, "I have found no fault in this man. I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." This was the feast of Passover. It was a tradition they would release a prisoner. Verse 18, when he said he was going to release him, they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, I want us to take a careful note and pay close attention to where Luke is leading us in his carefully written account of what just took place here, and how I believe it was unctioned by the Holy Spirit, no doubt. Three times in verses 15 through 22 alone, Pilate declares Jesus' innocence. The first being in verse 15. He says, "Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Secondly, in verse 20, Luke tells us Pilate, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. And then in verse 22, Luke says, a third time, Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death or guilt in this man. No guilt deserving death." Three times in the span of eight verses, Luke, through Pilate, points us to Jesus' innocence. Jesus had done nothing deserving death. Jesus had never even sinned. That's why he's called the spotless Lamb of God. Pilate cannot find any in Jesus, any guilt deserving death. Jesus was innocent. And really here in Luke 23, that is what it seems like he is trying to draw our attention to. The innocence of Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter in verse 4, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And not only Pilate had previously declared Jesus as innocent, but also King Herod, right? Remember 14 and 15, Pilate said, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." So he's saying, "Look, I've questioned him in front of you, and he's got a clean bill. He's innocent." But not only me, he says, "Neither did Herod. I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving death has been done by him." And then if you follow on in this chapter, the theme of Jesus' innocence is echoed again by a thief on a cross and by a Roman centurion soldier. The thief on the cross said this in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Listen, there's still many people in this day and time right now that mock Jesus. I said this in the first service. I didn't speak in that service, but at the end of the service, I got up and was just talking about the Holy Spirit and how we need the Holy Spirit in this day, in this hour, in this time, right? To be endued with power and boldness, to speak and proclaim the gospel and to stand for the truth of God's word. Because we live in a world where the word of God's being twisted to fit people's lifestyles, for sin to be celebrated and all these things. And then people make a mockery of Jesus' name. And I said, we need the Holy Spirit to be endued with power and boldness to stand and proclaim the truth of the gospel. Yes, we still love people, but Jesus came, it says, in grace and truth. And how many have ever been told the truth and it hurt? Man, that's why they call them truth bombs. I've got some truth bombs that really just took me out, but I needed it. How many know we need the truth? Amen? So this one thief, he mocks Jesus. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we," talking about the other thief, "we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord," I remember the first time I actually made him Lord of my life. Listen, I was raised in church. I knew all about Jesus. And I even called him Lord, but there was a moment that I actually made him Lord, and that's when my life changed. You know what? Knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him is two different things. And we got a lot of people in the church that know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. He's not the Lord of their life. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." I could preach a whole nother message right there that could get the religious community up in a wad, right? Here is an actual criminal on the cross beside Jesus, and he admits his guilt. He says, "I'm guilty." He even goes as far to say, "I'm so guilty that what's happening to me at this moment and this other guy is just. It is our due reward." But in that moment, he also turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There was no fancy drawn out prayer, no eloquent words, no baptism afterward, no shout, no speaking in tongues, no church attendance or membership, no tithe, no offering. Listen, don't get me wrong. All those things are good things. And the word says we should do those things, right? Those are good things. We preach on all that according to scripture. But all this man was, all he had was a profession of faith from his heart and from his mouth that said, "I believe that you truly are the Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. So I want you to remember me. I believe you're the one that can save me. Even in this moment, remember me, Lord. I'm as guilty as they come, but Lord, would you remember me?" There's an old song that says, "Oh, do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me." Anybody remember that? Remember me. That's what he's saying. "Lord, would you remember me? I'm guilty as charged, but would you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Thank God for the souls in heaven today, because in those final moments, in those final breaths of their life, no matter how guilty they may have been and everything they had done, they cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, have mercy on me and remember me." We serve a gracious and merciful God, and we don't praise him enough for that. Thank God for the souls that met him and confessed him in their final moments. I've seen that. I've been a part of that for people. But we also weep for those that might be on the other side of that cross. You see, there's two sides to the cross. There were two thieves on each side. On one side, you have the guilty still stuck in their sin, spiritually clothed in filthy rags, those who mock, deny, reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Then on the other side, you have the guilty still, yet they've been redeemed, saved, set free, and washed in the blood. Spiritually, those people wear a white robe of righteousness because of him and that finished work, because of the finished work of the cross. And they live by and they confess that Jesus is my Lord. And depending on which side of the cross you're on determines your eternity, heaven or hell. I pray that we are all on the remember me side, the side where he is actually Lord of your life. Not where you just know about him, but where he's the Lord of your life. I pray we're not the ones who say, he's the Lord of my life, and yet we still live in a way we want to live that's in contradiction to him and his word. That makes a mockery of his name. Jesus calls out that hypocrisy. Luke 6, verse 46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If he is the Lord of your life, truly, it truly changes the way you live your life, right? And if you're living in a continuous open rebellion to God in his word with no repentance, this is a strong word, but you haven't truly made him your Lord. You haven't made him Lord. So one thief declared Jesus is innocent there at the cross, and so did a Roman centurion. This is Luke 23, verses 44 through 47. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. This is a Roman soldier saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. In other words, this is a man who had done no wrong. This is an innocent man that we've just killed. Now, here's the question. Why would Luke make so much of Jesus' innocence in this one chapter? Why are there at least six clear declarations of Jesus' innocence in this one chapter? Why so carefully tell us that Pilate found no guilt in Jesus? Then neither did Herod. Then Pilate declared Jesus was innocent three more times to the crowd. And not only them, but a thief on a cross and a Roman soldier recognized this innocence. Luke is actually pointing us to something through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Just after Pilate said, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'm going to release him. Luke tells us in verses 18 and 19, and the crowd, they all cried out at once saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Verse 19, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Luke is actually letting us know right here, hey, Barabbas is the guilty one. Barabbas is the same man that is called a notorious prisoner in Matthew 27, 16. The people knew about him. He had a reputation. He was a notorious prisoner. Mark 15, 7 tells us that Barabbas was among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. Murder and rebellion. And what's funny is rebellion is the precise thing that the leaders and the people are charging Jesus with when they say he's misleading the people. And he himself saying he's Christ the King, and he's telling people not to pay their taxes to Caesar. They're accusing him of rebellion. And here's Barabbas, who is involved in rebellion, an insurrection. And not only that, he's a murderer. And murder is an offense in that time, right? That deserved death. It got the death penalty. No questions asked. Genesis 9, 6 said, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So Barabbas is no just mere offender in rehab, but he's a rebellious murderer on death row. Then Luke reiterates to us Barabbas' guilt in verse 25. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. In other words, he's saying, remember Barabbas? Remember him, because he is guilty as charged, and he went free. He went free. So one way we can summarize all this would be to say that Barabbas, the guilty of rebellion and murder, deserving of death, went free, in contrast to Jesus, who was proven innocent time and time again, got death, got the cross. Barabbas is the guilty one who deserved to die. Jesus was the innocent one who did not deserve to die. And so now Jesus, the innocent one, is delivered over to the punishment of death, while Barabbas is given a new lease and new life. And the people and the crowds were happy about it. They were happy to exchange Jesus the innocent for Barabbas the guilty. And it leaves you to marvel. It leaves you, it's surprising when you really take into account what took place. It's surprising. And you start to marvel and you read this and you think, man, how could they do such a thing? How could they do it? How could they do such a thing? He was so innocent. And here's the guilty one, and it was proven. But they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. How could they do that? But that leads me to a second question for all of us. Are we any better? Just think about it. Are we any better? This is what we've seen through the stressing of Jesus' innocence and Barabbas' guilt. Luke is leading us as sinners to identify with Barabbas. Jesus' finished work on the cross leads to the release of a multitude of captives for all time, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, right? Every people. And just as his death sentence at that time led to the release of a physical captive named Barabbas, seeing Barabbas be released is just a foretaste of the grace that was being unleashed at the cross. It's just a foretaste. Jesus is clearly innocent. Barabbas is clearly guilty, just as we also are all guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, it's not just a few of us, it's not many of us, but it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So, as Pilate releases Barabbas the guilty and he delivers over to death Jesus the innocent, we have a picture of our own release through the finished work of the cross. In Barabbas, we have a glimpse of our guilt deserving death, and a preview of the arresting grace of Jesus and his embrace of the cross, through which all of us are forgiven, saved, and set free. Here is Jesus is delivered to death, and Barabbas is released to new life. We have the first substitution of the cross. Innocent Jesus condemned as a sinner, while the guilty sinner goes free. And this is the point in the sermon where I want to ask you to ask yourself some questions. Who am I? Who am I? Amanda, you can come play behind me. I got a little bit more, but who am I? In all the context of what we've been talking about, even this week, and today, who am I? This is what I know first and foremost. We're all Barabbas. We're all Barabbas. And if you don't think you're Barabbas, then Lord, open up their eyes and their heart to receive. Amen. We're all Barabbas. Amen. Sinners who have broken God's law, guilty as charged, deserving of death for our rebellion against God. But this is what Jesus did. He embraced the cross for you and for me. He took the beatings, he took the spitting, he took the mockery, he took the torture. He took the cat of nine tails, he took the crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow, he took the cross and he carried it down a dusty, dirty road, right? He took his arms and his feet and he willingly stretched them out. And they took those hands and those feet and they took a hammer and nail, spikes. It's not just a nail, it was a spike. And they hammered those into his hands and his feet to that wooden cross. And then as he took his final breaths, gasping for air, because most people died on the cross from suffocation because the weight of their body was laying and they couldn't breathe. They couldn't catch a breath. So they had to lift themselves up so they could breathe. But eventually their muscles gave way. They couldn't hold themselves up. Fatigue set in and they would lump and they couldn't breathe. They couldn't catch a breath. Most people died from suffocation. Taking his final breaths, he looked at those that put him on the cross, the guilty ones. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he died. And then just to make sure of it, a Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side. It says blood and water gushed out. After that, they took him down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb. One day passed. 2 days. 3 days. But on that Sunday morning, the ground began to shake as we sang the song. Right? The stone was rolled away. And when the women who were coming to put spices on his body showed up at the tomb early that morning, they found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. Can somebody praise the Lord? And as they marveled at this, can you imagine their surprise? These ladies come and, whoa, his body's not there. And then they really marveled because as they saw this sight, two angels appeared and stood before them and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, praise God. He's not dead, but he's alive, just as he said he would be. He is the risen Savior. That is who he is." But I ask you one more time, who are you? Who are you? Are you Judas, who's walked with him, but now you've turned your back on him? Are you a Peter, who's denying him? Are you the chief priest who gets so caught up in the spirit of religion that you do not see or have a relationship with Jesus because you're so concentrated on religious routine? The very people who were supposed to recognize the Messiah, that knew the scriptures better than anyone, did not recognize him when he was right there in front of them. You can get so caught up in church routine. You can get so caught up in those things that you don't even have a real relationship with Jesus. Are you a Herod who mocks him? That mocks the things of God? Are you a Pilate who knows the truth but keeps washing your hands of it and you follow the voice of a crowd? Are you part of the crowd that's shouting his praises one day, but a few days later, you're choosing the wants and the desires of this world or your flesh over God's word? Who are you? Maybe all of them. You know, I'm not ashamed to admit, at some point in my life, I probably have been every single one of these. Guilty as charged. But as I told you earlier, there was a day that I truly made him the Lord of my life. And when he truly became the Lord of my life changed. This is what I want you to know. Regardless of who you may identify right now, who you identify with in this story, God is calling you to identify in his son and be who he's called you to be. Not the culture, not the world, but who he's called you to be according to his word. He's called you to be a son. He's called you to be a daughter. And that by faith in his finished work on the cross, we are united with him in his death. And his death is our death. Right? Behold, all things, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. His death is our death. His condemning of sin is our condemning of sin. We don't, it's not that I follow a legalistic set of rules. It's no, he is the Lord of my life. He changed my life, and I don't want a part of that anymore. He changed my desires. His condemning of sin is our condemning of sin, because there's a change in our heart. There's a change in the way we think about things. That's called true repentance. His righteousness is our righteousness. His peace is our peace. His joy is our joy. His resurrection power and eternal life is now ours too. He wants you to identify with him and in him. He wants to forgive you if you will accept his free gift, the gift of eternal life, by making him the Lord of your life. I wish everyone would stand with me if you don't mind. If you wouldn't mind, if you would just, everyone would just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't do this every service. Many services I do, many services I don't. I just go with what I feel led the Lord asking me to do. I just feel like doing it today, right? Just out of respect for the people around you, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? As I ask you again, who are you? Did something that was said in the sermon prick your heart? That's not me trying to prick your heart. I'm just preaching the word that I feel like the Lord gave me. And if it's pricking your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to convict. Jesus said, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. He'll convict of sin. He'll convict the world of sin. So if you feel conviction, not condemnation, but conviction in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I got something better for you. I'm going to bring you out of this slump. I'm going to bring you out of that addiction. I'm going to bring you out of that depression. I'm going to bring you out of that turmoil. I'm going to bring you out of that lifestyle because I got better for you. I got better for you. If you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, yeah, that's me. I'm that thief on the cross that never really knew him. But I see today that I need him. And I want to say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember. So this is a call. If you've never been saved, you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that this morning, if that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Maybe you hear this morning and say, Pastor Andrew, you know what? It pricked me. I feel like a Judas right now, because I've walked with the Lord, but I've walked away from him. And I'm just not where I used to be with the Lord. And I need to come back to him today. If that's you, would you just throw your hand up and put it right back down? See him. Yeah. Maybe you're a crowd member. Singing his praises one day, living one life, one place, and living another life, another place. And maybe, you know, you're tired of that. I just want to be sold out. Maybe you're Pilate, you know the truth, but you follow the crowd. Just like Peter in crunch time, it seems easier to give in. You say, I'm done with that lifestyle. I want to be sold out to Jesus wholly and completely. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. I'll see him. I want to be sold out for Jesus. Maybe you hear, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm just someone who needs the Holy Spirit at work in my life. I want to be more bold in proclaiming the gospel. When y'all look at me, y'all can look at me. When Jesus had even before his crucifixion, he was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then after his crucifixion, he was talking to his disciples. He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, go into the upper room and pray and wait there until you be endued with power. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and into all the world. And the way they were able to do that is because they were endued with power through the Holy Spirit. And maybe you hear and you say, Pastor Andrew, I need the Holy Spirit at work in my life so I can be a better witness for Christ. Because I got to tell you something. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what the Word says. You can't do it on your own, but with him you can do all things. So they're getting ready to sing. And if you raised your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, or maybe that last call is like, I need to be a better witness, and I need the Holy Spirit at work in my life, and I want to be a better witness for Christ and tell of his resurrection and his life-changing power. As they begin to sing, for any reason, I want you to come. I want you to come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.